Jesus claims that the law stands fulfilled, that he fulfilled the law and the prophets by fulfilling in his actions and words Scripture's direct verbal prophecies, Scripture's foreshadowing events like the Passover, its institutions like the temple, and the ultimate meaning of the law and the true and abiding authority of the Old Testament.
How are today's believers supposed to interpret the law of the Old Testament? Is it a series of harsh rules that must be lived by in order to gain God's acceptance? Or did God have another purpose in mind for his law in this age of grace? Welcome to No Falling Word with Liam Gallagher. The law, rightly understood, does nothing to oppose the gospel, but goes hand in hand with it, showing us what a life should look like that has been saved by grace. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 as Liam continues his message on the law, Jesus, and me, and teaches that we're to look to the law not for rules to follow, but for ways in which we can please God and show our gratitude for his amazing plan of salvation.
What ways has Jesus come to fulfill the law and the prophets? One hint, I think, to the way in which this happens is in Matthew 11, verse 13, when Jesus says about John the Baptist, he says, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. All the prophets, all the law prophesied until John. What he's saying is this, that whether it's Moses or the prophets in the entirety of the Old Testament, it was pointing forward to who Jesus is and to what Jesus has brought into the world. The Apostle Paul says about these prophecies, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. Or you take the external rites, the dietary laws, the special cultic feast days, the Sabbaths, the circumcision, and so on. Yes, these are no longer necessary because they have achieved their purpose. Their redemptive historical purpose was to function as a shadow of things to come. Colossians 2 verse 17. Paul teaches that the dietary laws and the cleansing laws, the purity laws of the Old Testament are foreshadowing the way in which Christ, by his work on the cross, makes his people clean and qualifies them to worship in the true temple that is founded on Christ and consists of Christians. I read our call to worship from Titus 3 in Titus chapter 2. We read this, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Or you take the official institutions of Judaism, the priesthood. Jesus comes to be the final priest who offers the final sacrifice, who brings an end to temple worship because he becomes the final temple in which we worship God and through whom we come to God. Even the salvation history of Israel finds its culmination in him. Everything Israel experienced coming out of Egypt, coming to the River Jordan, being tested for 40 years in the desert, failing the test, entering the promised land, losing the land by its disobedience. Jesus comes out of Egypt as a child. At the beginning of his public ministry, he goes over the Jordan into the desert, and the desert is tested for 40 years. He comes back across the Jordan. And like Israel, he moves towards Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, he pronounces the end of the Jerusalem temple and the arrival of the final temple. And there in Jerusalem, he brings an end to the period of Israel's history and the expansion of Israel to the ends of the world. Jesus fulfills the story of Israel. That's why he can say now to his people, you are the light of the world. And above all, Jesus brings the doctrinal teaching of the Torah to completion. In the Torah, you have a revelation of the doctrine of God. You have God, you remember, introducing himself to Moses. And he says to Moses, here is my name, I am. I am. You read the Old Testament, and there, wherever God's people were, I am was present with them. Wherever God's people were pardoned from their sins, I am, that is the Lord, is there to pardon their sins. Then Jesus comes. I am, he says. Before Abraham was, I am. What is he saying to you? He is saying that he is filling out your understanding of who God is. You go back to Moses and you see, who was it came to Moses there? It was I am. Who is this? This is the second person of the Holy Trinity who has come to Moses and now has come in flesh to be our Savior. And of course, Jesus kept the moral demands of the law. You know how much God values the law? He made his own dearly beloved Son. He made him under the law. Galatians 4 verse 4. That means bound to carry it out. So that when Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry comes to John the Baptist perceives here is someone who has no sin that needs to be washed away. Jesus says to him, but you're a prophet and you've called all Israel here to the River Jordan to be washed. And I'm here as an Israelite and I'm here to fulfill all righteousness. He says to people, my meat and drink is to do the will of my Father who sent me. It's my delight to do the Father's will. In his whole life, it is obedience, obedience, obedience. You see his act of obedience in the way he does everything the Father tells him to do. In other words, the Lord Jesus, as the second Adam and as a second Israel, has come into the world in a covenant of works relationship with his heavenly Father, and he obeys the law. He is made perfect by his obedience, even to the point of suffering. Not only in his act of obedience, but in his passive obedience, when he is taken and he is crucified on that cross, he is fulfilling the law of God. He's not only keeping the law's demands in his own personal obedience, but there on the cross, what's happening? He is put on a cross, therefore he is put in the place of the curse. He's put there by others, not by his own guilt and his own sin. So he is put in the place where he is now under the curse of God. As someone under the curse of God, he endures the wrath of God. In those 3 hours on the cross, Jesus descends into hell. There in those 3 hours, he experiences the full-on force of the wrath of God against the sin of his people. The unmitigated wrath of God directed against you and me is directed against the Son of God. And he cries out, he who has had an eternal relationship with his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? There on the cross, he suffers the penalty for a broken law. The law's demands are fulfilled in Christ. The law's demands for justice, the law's demands for revenge and retaliation and vengeance for all the misdeeds of the world are met in him on the cross. I've come to fulfill, he says, the law's demands, even its moral demands. Since the time of Aquinas, people have noticed that you can characterize the law of Moses into three sections. There's the moral law that provides the principles by which we live. There's the civil law that governed the state of Israel that Jesus takes up and applies now to his church and gives to his shepherds of the church the power of church discipline, the keys of the kingdom, in order to discipline the church when its people stray. The ceremonial law, which has come to an end because it's been finished by the Lord Jesus. He has done all the work that he was sent to do. Jesus claims that the law is fulfilled. Secondly, Jesus claims that the law is authoritative. You see, what he goes on to say here It's absolute. Its demands can never be abolished. It stands forever in the heavens. And he now adds his own authority to it in verse 18. Truly I say to you, he says. Do you know that is Jesus' signature expression, sometimes translated truly, truly, or verily, verily, or amen, amen in the Greek, I say to you. This was the Jesus equivalent to what the other prophets used to say. The other prophets used to come along and they would say, thus says the Lord. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. He is acting, you do see? He is speaking as the Lord. He is the I am. He is the Lord speaking to his people. He isn't contradicting it, the law. He was the lawgiver. He is the lawgiver. And is saying to us here that the prophetic purpose of the law reaches its fullest goal, its zenith, its total completion, its acme, its highest point in Christ. In Christ. And he places all of his authority, the authority of his office as our Savior, his status as our King, his person as God the Son, he puts all of that behind the law of God. I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, that is, until the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, until this era of history passes away, not one cross of the T, not one dot of the I will pass from the law until all is accomplished. The law is absolute. He places his authority behind the scripture. And he says not only that, the law remains inviolable. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments, and you notice here he's moving in what he's saying. He's now moving towards what the law actually commands that we do. He's thinking now of the Ten Commandments. Another teaching like that you find in the Law and the Prophets. Whoever relaxes this, whoever comes along and wants to make a case for relativism, or do you see what he says about them? That person is least in the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking against doing two things, isn't he? Teaching against any command or setting aside any command, leading other people astray by. What he's saying is disrespect for the Old Testament makes a poor Christian. I want to say this, that every Old Testament scholar needs to read these verses every morning before they go teach a class on the Old Testament. This is definitive. This is what Jesus says about the Old Testament. And frankly, to question this is above the pay grade of any scholar. Because this loyalty to what Scripture says is a matter of your devotion to Jesus. It's a matter of your relationship to Jesus. It's absolutely vital that you see this. And in particular here, as we move on, we are now referring to the moral law. Particularly here, though he's made this general statement, you understand, he has made these categorical statements of all of the law and the prophets. Now he's talking specifically about the commandments. And he's saying to his disciples, talk about relaxing them, talk about recasting them, talk about reinterpreting them to suit the culture of your day, is what? Disloyalty to Jesus. Disobedience to Jesus. There's no place here, is there, for us saying, we don't want you to get hung up in the minutiae. We don't want you to get caught up in the detail. Just relationships, not rules. Do you see? The law remains valid until everything it has prophesied reaches its culmination in the new heavens and the new earth. It remains valid in all its demands. The Bible continues, the Old Testament continues to reveal God and his character and his will for us. It continues to reveal the true nature of what we are. We look at the law like a mirror. I look in the mirror, I see what I'm really like. I look at the law to know that. I look at the gospel to find what my state is before God. It's a state of blessedness. That's where he's starting from. You and I, if we are believers, are in the state of blessedness. The benediction of God has already been spoken over us by Jesus. Do you see the flow of this? But now I want to know then how I live as a blessed person, how I live in a way that pleases him now. Now that I know that my good works, which were nothing and would never have never got me into heaven, now that I know my relationship with him is absolutely secured, I am comforted by that fact, and I'm going to inherit the earth, and I'm going to see God one day. Now I know that to be a reality. Now I want to do those good works that now actually please my Father in heaven. I have to have a relationship with him before they please him. Now what will please him? Where do I look? Jesus says you look where you should always have looked, to the law of God. The law continues to be the perfect rule of righteousness for Christian living. And again, I say, I need to keep on emphasizing this. Once you know that the law is not a way into heaven, once you know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, once you know that by the grace of God and with the indwelling residence of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you are now able to do what you were not able to do before. Able to please God. Because your basic relationship is firm, secure, sealed for eternity. Now you can do good works that will glorify your Father in heaven. Because Jesus is making it clear, do you see, that the law rightly understood is not opposed to the gospel. That it goes hand in hand with the gospel. As we're conformed more and more into God's image. What is God like? What is his character like? You see it in the law. What kind of thing pleases God? You see it in the law. And you know something? Once you have a relationship with Jesus and his Holy Spirit is in your heart, you can get to a place where you can say along with David, oh, how I love your law. I love your law. Can you imagine? You take trains, things that you go to a station to get, a train. And a train is designed and built to run on tracks. You imagine a train coming from New Jersey to Philadelphia, from the promised land to here. And they like that. By the way, the rest of you, they like to be told that. And so it's coming across Ben Franklin Bridge. And somewhere right over the top of the Ben Franklin Bridge, the train, which now has a mind of its own for the purposes of this analogy, the train looks down at the Delaware and it sees some speedboats. And it thinks to itself, I would love to be a speedboat. And so it takes a dive off the bridge. Although you come by train regularly for work, don't worry about this. Don't let this be the nightmare tomorrow morning. Dives off the bridge into the Delaware. Do you know what would happen? It would be utter disaster. Utter disaster. I've seen train wrecks. Utter disaster. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? God created the man. He gave him the tracks on which that man could express his humanity to the fullest. On those tracks, that man knew perfect freedom to be a man, to be human, made in the image of God. And when he chose to leave those tracks, when he disobeyed the law of God, what happened? Disaster for the human race. That's why there's beheadings in the Middle East. That's why there's shootings in our schools. That's why there's marriage breakups. That's why there is anger in your heart and corruption in politics. That's why these things happen in the world. That one man's disaster. What Jesus is saying is that you as a Christian person are being renewed in your humanity into the image of the Savior who is a human. Let me just tell you, he has full humanity. When it talks about you being renewed into the image of the Savior, it means being renewed in the image of humanity. And the freedom involved in being truly human has come when you express yourself within the law of God. That's how the Christian life is to be lived. And then the last thing that Jesus says, and this is, by the way, it's just an introduction. You can worry about that for the next hour. And Jesus says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus never says that you can love the law too much. Jesus' problem with the Pharisees was they didn't love the law. His problem with the Pharisees was that they built up all kinds of other little rules and regulations about which they got all worked up and concerned, and in doing them, they actually often broke the law of God, as we'll see. Their problem was legalism. This is often brought up. Do you know what legalism is? Well, there's one kind of legalism where people teach that there's salvation by works. Not many people actually say that or teach that today. Secondly, there's legalism whenever we add on our own man-made human rules and traditions to the authoritative Word of God. So, if you don't get the last rites, you spend more time in purgatory. All of that's just a made-up artifice somewhere in some tradition that's evolved over hundreds of years and has absolutely no place in the Bible. That's a form of legalism. A third form of legalism is when you offer grudging obedience to God. The Pharisees were a bit like that. I obey God and I do X so that I get Y. You know, the prosperity gospel is a form of legalism. Did you know that? If I do this, I get that. And then finally, legalism occurs where people confuse the weightier matters of the law with the lesser matters of the law. And they all worked up about the little things, which are important, but they're not as important as these other things that they're neglecting. Pharisees did that as well. Jesus is putting up front and center. What is he doing? He's putting up front and center the Word of God, the scriptures of the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, and later, of course, he will authorize and give his imprimatur to the teaching of the apostles, and together they will form the one word of God. And he's saying that these scriptures are about him. They point us to him. He is their fulfillment. He underscores their continuing and abiding authority in the lives of his people. And he's saying the gospel has given you the assurance of your salvation. And now you're asking, how can I live to please God? What he does is precisely what the Apostle Paul does in Romans chapter 13, having learned from the Lord Jesus. He puts in a general command, love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. How does he illustrate it? For the commandments, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Not as a way of salvation, but as a way of expressing love. How do I show I love people? Well, I don't steal from them. How do I show I love people? Well, I don't covet what they've got. How do I show I love people? Well, I respect my parents and I respect others in authority. Love is the fulfilling of the law. These are the good works that people can see and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for reminding us this morning of the good news of the gospel that gets us into that state of blessedness in which we are members of the kingdom of heaven, sons of God, have received mercy, know peace with God, are comforted by God, or one day see him. We thank you, Lord, for that assurance that we have, and now we want to know how to live in a way that brings out what is inside, that is, that righteousness that we sought from you, worked out in our own hearts. Lord, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us to live in a way that brings glory to our Father in heaven. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You're listening to No Falling Word, featuring the teaching of Dr. Liam Gallagher. If you enjoyed today's message on the law, we'd like to send you a free CD by Philip Ryken entitled Using God's Law. In this message, Dr. Ryken explains the three ways in which God's law is meant to be used. Ask for your free CD and learn more about this radio ministry when you call 1-800-488-1888. You can also write to us at 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. Liam Gallagher is an author, theologian, and pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Center City, Philadelphia, at the corner of 17th and Spruce Streets. If you'd like to visit Liam's home church, we invite you to stop by any Sunday for services at either 9 or 11 a.m. or 6:30 p.m. Have you ever wanted to be part of a ministry that touches the lives of many people? You do just that when you support a radio and internet ministry like No Falling Word. Would you consider partnering with us in this important outreach? Call 1-800-488-1888 or go online at www.nofallingword.org to make a donation. Thanks for listening today. No Falling Word aims to call the church back to Reformed doctrine and Christ-centered worship and is brought to you by the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance is a group of pastors, scholars, and laymen who proclaim biblical doctrine in order to foster a Reformed awakening in today's church. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Those words of Jesus have been interpreted by some as his abolishing of the law. Actually, Jesus wasn't discarding the law, but rather interpreting it. Join Liam Gallagher next time as he shows us from Matthew's Gospel that Jesus never promoted abolishing the law, but is actually the maker of the law, the keeper of the law, and the defender of the law. That's coming up next time on No Falling Word.